In going over to see Mary Miller this last week, she's off of Nevada in a rest home there, healing up from her broken pelvis, and had a chance to visit. She was very pleasant, conversant, and it was very nice to see. And as I left heading back home, there's a Lutheran church right down the street, just a block or so, and they had a sign out announcing their worship services would be at 9 and 11 a.m., and it said, Sun Worship, 9 and 11 a.m. Now, I suppose the problem was the sign needed to be just a little wider, and I'm sure they weren't actually advertising that they were going to have sun worship, but it seems striking to me that a Christian church in this society would have a sign that says that, considering that they do indeed meet on Sunday, the day of the sun. They do keep Christmas, the winter solstice, which is the rebirth of the sun, and they also keep Easter, sometimes with a sunrise service, which is also coming from the historical background of sun worship as well. I think in the history of Christianity, the elements of the sun that are built into the worship of our culture and traditions of this country are reasonably well known, at least to us. They're pretty evident. One of the books I have on my shelf is Too Long in the Sun, like you've been out in the sun too long. Well, Too Long on Sunday is the point being made. I haven't even read it. I've actually had it for a couple of years. But it's one of those things, if you get the book, eventually you'll go through it. But in the introduction of the book, it has a warning. And maybe this is what stopped me from continuing. But it says, this book is not written as a form of entertainment. Do not read past this page unless you're willing to take responsibility for the information contained herein. Information contained in this book will require a decision on your part as a reader. Either one will accept it as true or reject it as false or true but not important. If you're not aware of the information contained in this book and after prayerful evaluation find it to be true, it may require extreme changes in your lifestyle. If changes are called for and implemented, most people will find your actions strange and unusual, many times even family and friends. It says, in either case, you will be responsible for the information you have received. Warning. They need a little light going, wee, wee, you know, so that you know, be careful. Well, I think, again, sun worship, some of the background, is at least something that we understand historically to be true. Constantine in 321 AD declared Sunday to be a day of rest, actually the day of rest. He said on the venerable day of the sun. So there was no confusion back then that Sunday was the day of the sun, of the venerable day of the sun. He says, let the magistrates and the people residing in the cities rest. He said, let all the workshops be closed. So he started out, in that sense, with Sabbath and Sunday existing actually side by side. Then eventually Sunday became dominant to the point where ultimately the Sabbath was totally forbidden. So it's a process, a way that was implemented and enforced. Now, Sunday again, I think, and sun worship is something that's more visible. But what if you drove by that Lutheran church on Nevada Street, and on the sign it said moon worship and 9 and 11 a.m. services? Instead of sun worship, it said moon worship. Now, how many people then would attend? The fact is, the history of religion is the history of the worship of both the sun and the moon. But the moon being dimmer in the same sense, it's more subtle. And you have to seek a little deeper to see the elements of moon worship that exist in the Christian community. In the history, there are different names in different cultures for the same gods. A god in the Greek culture that became a Roman god later, sometimes the name would change even though it was the same at least assumed personality. And so sometimes if you go into Egypt or Mesopotamia, you go to Phoenicia, you go to different places and you have a mixture of things that seem to ebb and flow. But in some ways, there's some very common threads. In Greek and Roman times, the sun was generally considered to be a male and the moon was a female. And they were consorts. One was the king of heaven. He was the sun god. In Phoenicia and Canaan, that was Baal. Baal was the sun god. But Ashtaroth was the queen of heaven. She was the moon god. It wasn't always as neat and packaged as that, but in many ways, in many places, indeed it was. The sun god was the king of heaven, Baal. The moon god was the queen of heaven, in this case, Ashtaroth. The most common symbol of Ashtaroth was a crescent moon. So the crescent moon actually was the symbol of moon worship. Now, it makes sense. Eventually, I'll portray that to you, why that would be. But it's not a coincidence. When they did a symbol and they did a figure, an idol of Ashtaroth, it was portrayed oftentimes with a crescent moon mounted on her head. And it was mounted in such a way that the tips of the crescent moon stuck up on both sides and gave her horns. Is it not interesting that the queen of heaven would be pictured with horns? Whose picture really is portrayed by the king of heaven, by the queen of heaven? It's Satan's system. It's just two different sides of his deception. Satan is a cherubim, and a cherubim had four faces, and the face of the cherubim that portrayed Satan was the ox. And so sometimes Satan, if you see him in a caricature, he's pictured with horns. But he's an ox by feature, and the idol that is made to him on one side of the deception, the queen of heaven, was pictured with horns as well. It's not an accident. It's the way the system was set up and built. Satan wants to be worshipped, and even portrays himself in such a way that he will be. He desires to be. He wanted to replace God on his throne, but he wants to be worshipped on this earth now, today. And the fact is, both sun worship and moon worship were deeply embedded into the Roman system, and they are still deeply embedded into our cultural system today, into the religious system of our land. Circus Maximus, if you've seen the movie Ben-Hur, that's where they had the chariot races in Rome. The Colosseum was where the round structure, Circus Maximus, was a long chariot track. And they had various events there, but there were temples both to the sun and to the moon in that structure. In Rome, they had to cover all the bases. When Rome took on Christianity, the most basic symbols of their religious observances had to be maintained. And so the king of heaven became Jesus Christ, and the queen of heaven became Mary. Mary is called the Queen of Heaven to this day, although they would not affiliate it in the same way that we understand. But in that way, the customs of the people did not have to change. The pagan religious symbols, the pagan religious stories, all were simply carried along, and again, sometimes just the names themselves were changed. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 43. Talks about the fruit that is born out of the nutrition and roots of a tree in that sense. Luke 6, verse number 43. It says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit. A bad tree does not bear good fruit. You cannot take a pagan religious system and say, look at all the fruit that has been born. The fact is, the fruit is simply spoiled. That doesn't mean there's no impact, but it says a good tree does not bear bad fruit. A bad tree does not bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. You cannot feed on a bad system. You cannot pick and choose in a bad system for those parts of the system that are pleasing to you. God says the fruit that is born simply cannot be used, cannot be partaken of. So what about all those good Christians, the way we look at that in terms of those who do good things? And the answer biblically is you cannot worship both God and Satan. It simply cannot be. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 11. It says, O Corinthians, as Paul speaks, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Paul says, the problem you have is you want the wrong things. You seek the wrong things. And it has restrained you from the fruitfulness that you should be having. He says, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. We're open to you, now you be open to us. Listen to what I have to say. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? You cannot take false religious pagan worship systems and dress them up to make them nice enough and acceptable enough to be fruitful before God. It is not what God wants. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. It says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So God did not intend to there be allowance for the fact that, well, that was the way it was done then, and we have to accept some of that, and we'll simply do that this way now, but we're going to keep Christmas unto Christ. There's simply no allowance for those choices to be made. And they said moon worship, in terms of the religious record, is not as open and direct as sun worship was and is. But it's still there, and I'd like to show you what at least I think the roots of it scripturally would be. Look at Deuteronomy 4, when Israel's going to go into the land, and the law now is being restored and given to them again. But Deuteronomy 4, in verse number 15, the instruction is given to them. It says, take care, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. There was nothing you can make to represent God because you don't even know what it is that the representation would need to be. But either way, God says, I don't want that. It says, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, likeness of male or female, likeness of any beast that's on the earth or any winged bird that flies in the air, likeness of anything that creeps on the ground or likeness of a fish in the water beneath the earth. Take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, that you feel driven to worship them and to serve them. Sun worship, moon worship, angel worship, as was pointed out in parts of the New Testament, says the Lord your God has given all these things to the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. In other words, our future is to inherit God's creation. But God said it is not to be worshipped, and you do not make any images to any of these things. Satan takes what God makes and then he warps it, counterfeits it, He makes it where we are deceived in the way it is now portrayed if we receive it from Satan. And yet it is God that opens our mind to understand. Notice God's portrayal of his people, Genesis 37, going on back. When you start to look at the roots of the worship of the sun and the moon, and even the stars as such, the principal powers, the angelic powers, you go back and first you see what it is that God had portrayed. Genesis 37 and verse number 9. You have a dream here of Joseph. In fact, he had had a series of things, but he says in verse 9, he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers. He said, look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers indeed, come bow down the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So you have here the sun, and you have the moon, and you have 11 stars. The 11 stars are clearly the brothers. The moon is the mother, and the Son is the Father. Now that was God's portrayal as it was recorded here in the book of Genesis. So Satan, you can imagine saying, well, you know, what can I do with this now? How can I take what God has presented and use it in a way that serves my purpose instead? When we look at Revelation 12, we see a very similar portrayal of Israel. Because that's what is being portrayed back in Genesis. Revelation 12 then goes from Israel physically to Israel spiritually, from physical Israel to the church. And it uses the portrayal that was in the dream to Joseph, but it describes it just in a slightly different way. Revelation 12:1 says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So now we have the 12 tribes of Israel coming from the suns. We have the sun and the moon. We have a woman now that's clothed in this image. The problem is not that she's a woman. The problem that comes out of this is the way these symbols then are sometimes represented in Satan's system instead. The woman, again, physical Israel going into spiritual Israel. When you see an eclipse, is not the sun and moon about the same size? Doesn't the moon cover the sun? Aren't they the same in terms of our visual impact? So if there was an image of a sun and a moon, and there's two orbs, it'd be kind of hard to know which one was which. Because you're not going to have the moon without light on it, it wouldn't be in your image. So if you think about it, how would the image be portrayed in a way so that the moon was actually under the feet of the woman in the portrayal? Well, chances are it was a crescent moon. And you see the word crescent used in the Bible in the representation. When you look at some of the symbols of moon worship and those who use the symbols, it's the crescent that is represented. Not so much the orb as such. So, taking the fact that we can at least give that consideration, let's then look at what the deceptions, the misuse of that symbol biblically is shown maybe to have been. Judges chapter 8 goes back to the time of Gideon. Judges 8, verse 22, he's fought a battle. He's victorious. Two of the kings in that battle have fled. He's tracked them down and killed them. And the men of Israel, in verse 22, said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Who was Midian? Who was Midian's father originally? Abraham. Abraham was the father of Midian, and it was also his brother Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of what religious body of people? Islam. And Midian was his brother. So we're talking about brothers that became mixed in their heritage and became Arab peoples from which Islam ultimately came. Their history traces back to Abraham through Ishmael. You've delivered us from the hand of Midian. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall you, my son, rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Well, they also had some other things that were representative of what they promoted as a symbol for themselves. They answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now, the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Notice, besides the crescent ornaments, the moon symbols, the crescent moon ornaments, and the pendants and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, besides the chains that were around the camels' necks. So this is the bounty. It says Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city. And all Israel played the harlot there. They went into idolatry. But he brought these chains and these crescent symbols as part of the valuable plunder that was taken and the tribute then that was returned to him. Go up to verse 21. Zeba and Zalmunna were two of the kings that he tracked down. He told one of his young men to kill him. The young man was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself, speaking to Gideon, and kill us. As a man is, so is his strength. They're still armed. If you're such a great warrior, then you kill us. Gideon arose and killed them and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So there were chains on the camels' necks holding crescent ornaments, kind of like a hood ornament. You know, the car has a hood ornament for showing what that represents. It's the emblem. It's like the front of the ship where they have the carving in the front of the ship. These were expensive, heavy pieces of gold ornamentation that were part of the treasure then that was taken. These are the Midianites and the Ishmaelites that were using the crescent ornaments on their camels. Long, long before Islam ever existed. Now, where do you think that came from? Well, God said he did make two great lights, you know, the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule by night. And he represented his people as a sun and a moon and stars. I certainly wouldn't put it past Satan to reach in there and try to take part of that and then counterfeit it for himself, for his own purposes. And to take the King of Heaven and the Queen of Heaven, representing what it is that indeed he represented and supported. The Isaiah 3. And verse 13. Just get over here a little bit. It says, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will uncover their secret parts. He's saying, I'm going to judge you for your arrogance and for your pride and for the fact that you do not and will not submit to me. He says, in that day the Lord will take away their finery, And it goes through a whole list of things where it says the jingling anklets, the scars, and the crescents. One of the things that they wore to represent their affluence and their beliefs was a crescent moon, which again was a symbol that was taken and used and abused later on. You know, going back to Greek and Roman times, the sun was male. The moon was female. Not in every case, but generally speaking, through many of the representation of the pagan deities. Baal was the king of heaven, the sun god. Ashtoreth was the queen of heaven, the moon god. The most common symbol of Ashtoreth was a crescent moon, again with the horns. It's not a coincidence that Satan has portrayed himself in that way. It's simply not a coincidence. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 12 is interesting because now we go from simply the symbol that is being represented, which is, you know, maybe it was okay, maybe it wasn't. I think it's a curiosity when you see it there as an Ishmaelite symbol way back early on. But if you begin to see now among God's people the things that they were doing that God hated. Isaiah 1 and verse number 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. He says, your new moons. Now in Leviticus, he said, they're mine. These are the feasts. These are my feasts. And now God says, these are yours. Your new moons, your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And he's calling them to repentance. God said he hated the way that they had created the observance of the new moon and the observance of the feast days, which became obviously, ultimately, holidays. What are holidays? They're great celebrations. They're parties. The Christmas party is always a party here at the office or someplace, and it's as much levity as possible. And the activities that are being presented are there. We're just going to have a great, good time. Now, the feast days indeed truly are rejoicing, for they're solemn occasions. Not solemn in the sense of necessarily a sad occasion, but they're important. They're significant. But the holidays, in many respects, are just a big good time. Well, notice in the book of Hosea, then, going over a little further, Hosea 2 and verse number 9, God again correcting his people for having turned away from him, gone into idolatry. It says she'll chase her lovers and not overtake them, up in verse number 7. Religious harlotry. It says, therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. It says, I will cause her mirth to cease. The levity, the party atmosphere, the not rejoicing before God, just the carnal seeking and pleasure and joy. It says, I will cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. I want to read you something from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia under the subject New Moon. It says the Israelite calendar was lunar. Thus, it is not surprising that the first day of each lunar month, like the Sabbath, was a day set apart to worship God. Where in the Bible does it say you set apart the first day of the month to worship God? Doesn't say that. When you do that, it becomes your new moon, your Sabbath, your feast. That doesn't mean we can't worship God on an ongoing basis, but we're talking about something here specific. It says it wasn't surprising that the first day of the lunar month, like the Sabbath, was a day set apart to worship God. The new moon observance was similar to that of a Sabbath, but with a greater note of festive joy. They kept it as a big celebration. God did not command that. That is not scripture. That is their tradition. That is their custom. That is what they lifted up and made for themselves. There is to be no mourning or fasting on this day. Like the Sabbath, it was a day of rest from ordinary work. So now there's a Sabbath requirement to set aside our work on the first day of the month as well. Again, not according to scripture. When God says, your new moons, I hate, it's because they made the observance up for themselves. It says the various offerings prescribed for the new moon were significantly greater in quantity and quality than those for the Sabbath, suggesting that, and this is interesting, at least during one period of Israel's history, the new moon was a higher day than the Sabbath. It actually became a high day to the Jews, to Israel. In fact, a higher day than the one that God had honored. And they made it up to themselves. As on any other feast day, God was thought to be especially near on the new moon. Thus, it was a good time to seek God's special guidance by consulting a prophet, which simply got into mysticism and other things. So when you see when God is condemning them as their activity and their observance and their invention, it's real. They were bringing in things of their own choosing that were not according to God's law. So the new moons I've watched over the last few years, actually, have been rising in importance among some members of the church. Individuals in the church are actually trying to figure out how to observe the new moons. I've had questions come to me about what we can do, and is this what we need to do, and is this what we should do? They're trying to find some way to give the new moon observance of some kind a special focus. And my answer to that is there are absolutely no instructions for observing the new moons in the Bible. We do not have a temple. We are not offering sacrifices. There is nothing there. The people who are trying to bring new moons into the church are just creating their own personal religious observance. I've heard the word extra credit. By doing a little more, by doing something special, bring out the candles, bring out the emotion and the special songs, and we will have one day, if we do such, I will not, you will not, but some have, a high day that's even greater than the Sabbath in our own observance, and God says, I hate that. I hate what you have done. It is not what I created. So when God says their new moons and their Sabbaths and their feast days, what it means is they were making up their traditions and their observances for themselves. Now, going back to the moon ornaments and the crescent shapes, the name for that is Saharonim in the Hebrew. And a Sahar just means crescent. And a Saharonim was the plural, meant the ornaments themselves. What's interesting, when you see Satan, sometimes it's absolutely clear, it's open. Other times, all you see is kind of the fingerprints or the footprints. And it's not as definitive. But when I see that, it's still, to me, always suspect. Because Satan wants to hide behind something that appears to be okay or something that would appear to be righteous, or maybe give you extra credit in terms of, you know, being ready for the kingdom. Sehar in Hebrew means crescent. Sehar in Persian means early morning or dawn. Now, I think that's fascinating that in two languages that have a relationship, that it, one means dawn or kind of brightness, and the other means crescent or representation of the moon. Look at Isaiah 14. I'm not offering this to you as absolute proof. I'm only offering this to you as fingerprints. It's a curiosity to me. I started to actually make notes on this during the Days of Unleavened Bread when I was in Cameroon between trips. You'd come back, have a part of a day down, and I could sit there in the church hall in Douala and make notes, and I began to go through some books I had with me. And it was amazing to me how far the extension on this went. As we were talking about today, Caleb drove me down and back. And you know, it's like walking into the ocean. The further you go, the deeper it gets. There's just a little more out there and a little bit further to go. So I tried to bring it back to what I thought was the most basis, the strongest basis, the most condensed points that I could present. But notice Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. Again, just as a curiosity. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer being a representation of Satan, literally transmitted here in the New King James, it even says literally the day star, son of the morning. Now, what is the representation that Satan has given for who he is? Well, in some elements, quite frankly, it is the crescent moon. But you see, Lucifer is the king of heaven, and Lucifer is the queen of heaven. He simply passes his deception off in different ways at different times. The word morning here is shekar. The word morning or dawn in Persian is sehar. The word crescent in Hebrew is sehar. Again, that's not proof, but I tell you what, it doesn't pass the smell test. When you begin to kind of look at the assessing and what the relationships are. One thing I have found, I can go on the internet and I can find anything it is that I want to say. I can find somebody who says it is so, and I could quote it and I can say it is true. That doesn't make it true. So it's very important to try to be careful in terms of being able to confirm each to another so that these things that we look at, we can say, well, indeed, that is so. So I only offer that in that sense. It's kind of the fingerprints, and I thought it was curious as such. What is interesting, though, there is no queen that sits in righteousness that is portrayed in the Bible. What is our promise? We're going to be kings and priests. We're going to reign on the earth. Or we're going to be a kingdom of priests, as one of the translations then would allow as well, and we will reign on the earth. Revelation 5. We're not going to be kings and queens. That's not what the portrayal is that the Bible makes. Go look at Jeremiah 44 now. Let's just go back prophetically. When you start to look at how a queen is used in the Bible, not just in the literal sense, but figuratively, spiritually, religious-wise, Jeremiah 44, verse 1, says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwelt in the land of Egypt, who dwelt at Migdol and Tiphanes and Noph, in the country of Pathros, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, You've seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, nor you nor your fathers. However, I sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing I hate. I hate your new moons. They did not listen or incline their ear or turn to their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the streets, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. They are wasted and desolate as to this day. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? Why punish yourself in this way? Don't do this thing. To cut you off from man, woman, child, and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations on the earth. Verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, and all the women who stood by, great multitude, all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah and saying, we're going to do just the way we please. We'll do whatever we choose. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. How many articles have you seen showing in the newspaper or some magazine or even on the radio showing the history of Christmas going back to the winter solstice and the pagan background of these things? And how many times has somebody turned around and said, but we keep Christmas to Christ? It is simply not possible to do so. We live in a society where the pagan origins of many of the religious customs and traditions are openly known. And the answer of our culture is, we will do it as we please. This is my day. This is our celebration. This is what we choose. Verse 17, we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour our drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food. We were well off and we saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything, have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The woman also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes to her? The cakes were actually moon cakes. They were part of the moon worship because she was the Queen of Heaven, the moon god. To worship her, to pour out drink offerings to her, how did we do that without her husband's permission? Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did not it come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it. God says, I hate what it is that you do. The Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation and astonishment, a curse and without inhabitant, as it is to this day, because you have burned incense, because you have sinned against the Lord, have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes or his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you as at this day. God points out to them that they have given their allegiance, in this case, to the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven is the moon god, and the moon god is their master, Satan. Revelation 18 brings it down to an end time context in terms of some of the representation, some of the symbolism that is in place. Revelation 18 and verse number 1, coming down now to the fall of Babylon. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. The earth was illuminated with his glory.
He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Come out of this world's ways, its customs and traditions and observances that violate what God has given us to do. Her sins have reached to heaven. This is exactly what was portrayed going back to the book of Isaiah and Hosea in the time of Judah and Jerusalem. And yet it is in the context of the culture of our society in our day. Her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. She says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. A queen indeed, the queen of heaven. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. This worship of the sun and the moon god has been embedded in society over thousands of years. And there are so many different figures and analogies and explanations that can be given, and the consorts that changed and the names that changed. But it was the same system. It is the Babylon of this world. It is Satan's system. Both the moon god and the sun god are the same. It is Satan. And God says we must worship only the true God and keep his ways.